Since I've been back in the UK, thanks to Elma, I've had the opportunity to learn to glide. And something I've always wanted to do, although when I first went up and was being rocketed into space, I thought, why did I want to do this? I was terrified. But at the end of the week, after going up 25 times, got to enjoy it. When you get into the glider, like all good pilots, you have to do a series of checks, controls, ballast, straps, instruments, flaps, canopy, brakes. And then the last thing is eventualities. What do I do in an emergency? So you look ahead, you judge how fast the wind is, and you say something like, in the event of emergency, I will lower the nose to 52 knots and I will land straight ahead. Otherwise, I will turn to the right, make some kind of circuit, and land. In the week that I was there, we had quite a lot of cable breaks, and some were meant to be sort of a test to see if the pilots could actually cope with it. Sometimes they were for real. One of the instructors that I was with, he did it on us as well. And it's a bit scary. Most of the flights, there are no emergencies. But because you have thought through what I will do in an emergency, you know what to do. So when the cable breaks, when the cable broke for us, we were too high to land straight ahead. So you just start free falling, and it's really scary. You have to lower the nose, go to the right, turn, make a circuit and land. And we did it. It was fine. Although I must say the adrenaline was really pumping. But because you've repeated what I'm going to do in an emergency, it's okay. In life, we probably come up against lots of emergencies. Then we have to make some decision about what am I going to do? How am I going to get out of this? And we all react and respond in different ways. Do we panic and fall apart? Do we phone up our favourite counsellor and ask them what to do? Do we expect someone else to sort it out? Or do we turn to God and ask him to guide us and help us to get out of the problem? I'm sure that every one of us reacts differently. And every one of us reacts differently to different situations. There is no one answer that will last for every eventuality. As Christians, though, we can make preparations so that we don't rush around like headless chickens, so that we don't fall apart, so that we don't fall into sin or turn away because we've taken our eyes off God. Here in this chapter, Joshua gives some very good eventuality verses. Verse 6, he says, be very strong, be careful to obey all that is written in the book of the law of Moses without turning aside to the right or to the left. In effect, he was saying, whatever happens, carefully follow God's plan. Whatever else you do, look to God. The people listening to Joshua that day were mainly Israelites. Some people had joined them on the way and thought, wow, they're getting on really well. I want to join them. So they joined them. But most of them were Israelites. And they had all said, we will obey the Lord. They'd accepted God's laws and were willing to go along with what God had commanded them. Joshua, at this point in time, was really quite old. Well, old. And he knew that in the not-too-distant future, he was going to die. And he wanted to make sure that these people would walk in God's way when he was no longer there to lead them. He wants to encourage them, to teach them, to warn them, and to help them to continue to receive God's blessing, because they would be able to follow God's plan. He goes back over the last 24 years while they've entered into the land, and he reminds them of all that God has done for them. You have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake, for it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Only two of the men who came out of Egypt entered the promised land. The rest of them had been born later, but those two men had seen God at work for 65 years. Most of the Israelites standing there had been born later, but even so, many of them had seen God's miracles and seen God working on their behalf. The nation of Israel had begun just as a motley group of slaves. They couldn't organize themselves out of a paper bag, probably. They just didn't have any organization. They were used to people telling them what to do and doing it. But God had been with them. He'd taken them out of Egypt. He'd taken them through the Red Sea and divided it for them, and then brought the sea back and drowned all their enemies. He provided them with food, with water, with manna from heaven. They'd been slaves with no education, no training, no soldier skills. They had little or no administration. They had no government. And they had to take no responsibility. But God had transformed them into a mighty nation with laws and rules that were just and righteous. They'd become a nation that everyone was afraid of. Everyone had come to respect. And they'd inherited the land that God had promised them hundreds of years before. How did it happen? Joshua wanted them to know that it was God. God had done it all. God had stood beside them, provided for them, fought for them, guided them, led them, trained them, done everything for them, driven the enemy out ahead of them. There is no way that all the miracles that had happened on their behalf happened by coincidence. There is no way that they did it on their own. God had his fingerprints over everything that had happened. And it was amazing. So Joshua wanted them to look back. If they were going to continue to receive God's blessing, they needed to be reminded of the past and all that had happened. As you look over your life, as you think over the last years that you've been a Christian, that you have known God, can you see God's fingerprints over your life? Can you see how he's led you and guided you and provided for you? Can you see how he's helped you to become what you've become? Yes, you may be very clever. You may have finished university with a first-class honours. You may have had a really good job as a result of it, had lots of money, and beaten off the opposition in the interview. You may have a lovely family, nice car, great holidays, a lovely house. You may have 101 other things. But if you're a Christian, please remember that all these things come to you from God. He's given them to you on trust. If we recognize that we have been blessed, it's a very good exercise to look back and just see how much God has done for us. Verse 6 to 8, Joshua tells them, as a result of all that the Lord your God has done for us in the past, be very steadfast to observe and do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right nor to the left. Hold fast to the Lord your God. If they were going to continue to receive God's blessing, they must continue to walk in God's way. And the same is true for us. If we are going to continue to receive God's blessing, we need to walk in God's way, not relying on our own strength, our own understanding, or our own cleverness. I expect some of you watched the football. Probably many of you did. And I want to ask, were you impressed with the way England played? I really don't know much about England. I really don't know much about football, but I listened to what everyone else said, and they said they didn't play like a world-class team. Where was all their skills? They were so confident they were going to win, but it all fell apart. Is it possible that they were overconfident? Is it possible that they were relying on Wayne Rooney, Beckham, Michael Owen, so that when these three people were out of it, they couldn't do anything? Is it possible? Maybe. How about Wimbledon? I don't know, did any of you watch Wimbledon? Andrew Murray had a fantastic match against Andy Roddick. Very impressive. So impressive that all the people were saying he could win the championship. They were so excited. But then what happened? The next game fell apart. It was hardly a game at all. He was walked over. And he lost it. And that was it for Wynwood and for him for this year. What happened? I don't know. I really don't know. Was he too tired and exhausted from his game with Roddick? That when he came against the next, he was too exhausted and he just couldn't work it out and he just fell apart. I don't know. Who really knows what goes on in the heads and lives of footballers and tennis players when they're playing on the international stage and everybody is watching them? It must be a bit scary. But in the light of eternity, it probably matters very little what's going on in their heads, their minds, their hearts. But what is happening in our heads, our minds, our hearts, as we live out our life on the spiritual stage? As principalities and powers, as angels, and as even God himself is watching us and looking down on us, how are we living our lives? It's of great importance how we live our lives. Whatever happens, whatever problems, whatever situation, whatever difficulties, whatever challenges come our way, we have to be careful to observe all that God has taught us, all that God has given us in his word. I'm sure that every one of us would say, yeah, I agree with that. I want to do that. I will do that. That's just what the Israelites said at Mount Sinai. At Mount Sinai, when God was giving them the law, in Exodus 19, Moses told them all the words of the law, and the Israelites said, we will do everything that the Lord has said. But what happened? In the space of 12 chapters, about 40 days, they had turned away from God. They'd made themselves a golden calf. They were bowing down to it. They were worshipping it. They were having an orgy. Right there, at the foot of Mount Sinai, God was still there. Moses was still on the top of the mountain. The cloud was still there. How could they do it? How could they turn away from God so fast? It was because they turned their eyes away from the mountain. They turned their eyes away from God. And then they forgot God's commands. And they made things as they went along. They gave Aaron the gold and he made a calf. And then he said, oh, let's have a feast. And on it went, worse and worse as they went along. And in the end, the consequences were really painful. There were lots of deaths. And they suffered a lot. Just because they turned away from God's commands. God became angry. Moses was distressed. The people were punished. Many of them were killed as a result of that sin that day. You think that would have been a sobering situation, a sobering lesson, so that next time they would never fall into sin. Next time when they were faced with a challenge, they would do what was right. But if you read through the Old Testament, through Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you'll see that it's a catalogue of trusting God, turning away, disobeying. God punished them. They turned back, they repented, and then they went around again. Turned away from God, fell into sin. God punished them. They repented, and they turned around again. And on it went. In fact, if you read the whole of the Old Testament, it's very similar. They never seemed to learn their lesson. They repeated and reacted to situations exactly the same. If they'd only kept the events of history in their mind, they could have saved themselves from a lot of pain and trouble and hardship. Unfortunately, they kept repeating the same sins. What did they keep doing? They grumbled against God. They grumbled against the leaders God had chosen. They intermarried with the people God had forbidden them to. They worshipped other gods and idols. They disobeyed or compromised God's commands, and they stole from God. Have you ever done any of these things? I'm sure most of us would say, no, never done any of those things. Well, maybe personally we can say, no, I never did any of those things. But if we think about the church worldwide, nationwide, church in Bristol, maybe if we even just thought about Elmer, we probably have to admit that sometimes we as a church have done these very things. Grumbling against God. Did any of you see that program on TV about a lady vicar who stopped being a vicar because her daughter was killed in the 7/7 bombings? She was so angry with God she couldn't forgive him and felt that she had to resign. How many times have you and I complained at God? We feel that we've been treated unfairly, or things have gone wrong, or God should have done something. God is so powerful, isn't he? Why couldn't he step in and do something? How many times have you heard Christians say things like that? Yet, some people do grumble against God. And if we ever find ourselves accusing God or thinking that God's not doing his job properly, let's come before him and confess and recognize, I only know my little bit. God is all powerful. God is in control. And whatever happens, we have to cling on to the fact that he will work it out for good. How about grumbling against leaders? Well, unfortunately, this goes on in the church worldwide. People don't really feel they're doing wrong. They just like to grumble every now and then about the leaders and what they're doing. And if you're a leader in a church, I'm sure that you feel devastated sometimes at the way people have accused you or ranted against you. It's very hard being a church leader. But if a church leader does sin, if a church leader does do something wrong, then the Bible tells us what to do. 1 Timothy 5:19, it says there should be two or three witnesses. The leader should be confronted with it and should be rebuked publicly. But if we just grumble against them because they don't agree with us or see our side of the story, then maybe we'll find ourselves blatantly disobeying God. How about intermarrying with people God has forbidden us to? This is a big issue in the church. The New Testament talks about being yoked with unbelievers. Maybe some are in the situation because they became a Christian after they got married. That's kind of a bit different. But if as a Christian, you go into a marriage knowing that your partner is not a Christian, then there will be problems. We've all seen situations where this has proved true. God has warned against it, but somehow love seems to take over sometimes, and people say, well, I'm going to marry them anyway. Joshua warned the Israelites that if they intermarried, in verse 13, then there would be problems. Know assuredly that the Lord your God will no longer drive out these nations before you, but they shall be a snare and a trap for you, a scourge in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from this good land the Lord has given you. If you want to paraphrase, it's something like this. If you disobey God by going ahead and marrying those people who do not believe in or worship God, then God will no longer bless you. You'll be stuck as if in a trap. You won't be able to make any progress, however hard you try. The spouse at your side, who should have been a help and a support, will cause you nothing but pain as time goes by, and your eyes will be continually filled with tears of pain and regret, as if there were thorns in them for as long as you live. As Christians, if we put God first in our lives, if God is our number one priority, then if we're going to get married, we want our spouse to have God as their number one priority as well. Otherwise, your life will fall apart and you will be drawn farther and farther away from God. Please, if you're at the point of looking for a life partner, if you want to get married and you think, well, there's no good-looking guys in the church, but there's some really good, nice guys outside, then think seriously about marrying someone who's not a Christian. If you think, well, they're so good-looking, don't be deceived. In 50 years, the good looks will not matter anymore. If you think, yeah, but they're so rich, they've got a good job and a good car, you know, an economic crash or redundancy or a reshuffle could mean all those go out the window. Or if you think, well, we just promise that we'll love each other and, you know, he'll let me go on being a Christian, or, you know, nobody can sweet talk their way into the future, because nobody knows the future. Only God himself knows. So don't listen to the promises. Don't rely on good looks. Don't rely on lots of money. It doesn't matter. What's important is what our lives desire. Who is our number one priority? And when God is the number one priority of both sides, then that is going to be a help in a marriage. Marriages are never easy, are they? Sure, if you're married, you know that sometimes you struggle. If God isn't at the center of your marriage, then how do you get out of the struggles? They worshipped other gods and idols. Well, in our church today, there are probably very few outward signs of gods and idols. But as Andrew pointed out just now, and as we all know, preachers point out, well, there are modern idols today. Jobs, leisure, money, materialism, computer games. Most of us probably would say, yeah, but I'm not guilty. Everyone else might do that, but no, I'm okay on this one. Haven't done any of those. Maybe it's true right now, but we need to keep a watch on our lives to see how much time, energy, and money we're spending outside of our relationship with God. Because what can begin as a small, simple pleasure can easily drag us away from God, and it can become a major idol instead of God. They disobeyed or compromised God's commands. I think in the 21st century, this is probably one of the really important things we need to watch out for. It's the biggest danger, rationalizing or reaching an understanding with other faiths. Compromising, and compromise in turn will lead to disobedience. In a Thai Buddhist house, there's usually a God shelf inside the house and a spirit house outside the house. And there are pictures of ancestors and small plastic objects or idols of Buddha or other gods and things. And they will go and worship at these God shelves and spirit houses, giving incense, candles, flowers, food, water, anything to appease the spirits. Thais often wear amulets or holy twine that they hope will protect them from evil spirits. When they become Christians, what do you think they do with all these things? Most of them, when they first become Christians, they think, I can't live with these things. Many of them will go home, take it all apart and smash it to dust or burn it. Some people need a bit of coaxing and need to be told, you need to get rid of these things. And then they gladly do it. But there are some people who say, well, you know, I'm a bit afraid of what my family will say. Can I just leave it for a bit? Can I just leave the strings on my wrists and the amulets around my neck? I'll just leave it for a while. These people are compromising, and over and over and over again, we see people becoming Christians. If they keep on having these things, they will drift away from God. They haven't got rid of the idols that they once worshipped, and in the end, they compromise. And we find that they return to Buddhism, and they go to the temple and make merit, and they're even more devout Buddhists than they ever were before. And they're far away from God. As Christians in Bristol, England, you'll probably never have to face this question. But there are still things that hold us back from a real commitment to God. Things that hold us back from growing strong in our relationship with Him or effective in our Christian lives. The programs on TV, the books we read, the places we go, the films we watch, the friends we keep, the way we use our free time. Or maybe there's something else that God could convict you about, which is taking His place in your life. 30 years ago, the church was very black and white. If you're a Christian, you don't do this, but you do this. And maybe you think, you are so legalistic. Yep, probably 30 years ago, we were probably legalistic. But even though you might not have anyone telling you what to do, please ask the Holy Spirit, is there anything in my life that would cause me to walk away from you? Is there anything in my life that is weakening my relationship with you or causing me from being ineffective in my Christian life? If we allow God to talk to us, it's amazing that sometimes there are things there that we're embarrassed about. If people knew we'd be embarrassed. But God knows. And God says, just get rid of it. It doesn't matter. In the light of eternity, it really doesn't matter. But in the light of now, it does matter. You need to get rid of anything that will hinder our relationship with God. Otherwise, one day you will find church doesn't hold any interest anymore. Christian life, well, you can take it or leave it, really. Christian friends, boring. And we get further and further away from God. They stole. I'm sure that none of us would ever think, well, I've never stolen from the church. None of us would plan a burglary of the church safe or think, okay, I'll hold up the people as they take this out to count it. I'm sure none of us would ever do that. But you know, God does say that we can be guilty of stealing from him. In Malachi, the people had forgotten to give their tithes. Maybe they thought, I need this money because I'm really struggling. And so they thought, never mind, I'll give my tithe next month. Well, God wants us to give to him. God wants us to give our tithe to him. And we need to make sure that we give him what is duly his. And not think, I need it right now. Next month I'll give you twice. It never happens. You'll find that you're getting further and further away from your devotion to God. The devil will attack every one of us in different ways. If he attacked you the way he attacked me, probably have no success. Because he knows us individually and knows our weak points. So we need to have some strategy so that whatever he puts at us, we will be able to remain strong in our Christian life and we will not backslide. Backsliding is an option for every one of us, however long you've been a Christian, however strong you think you are, you could backslide. So you have to have some kind of eventuality plan, some kind of emergency plan that whatever happens, I will do this, so that you'll be protected from going away from God. In the Bible, throughout the Bible, you'll see that some people had some personal mottos and it helped them to remain firm. Job, he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job was a very rich man, had a big family, had loads of possessions, cows, cattle, sheep, camels, everything. And God allowed him to lose it all. In the end, he lost even his health. Everyone was saying, well, it's because of this. It's because of that. If you do that, if you do this. Job said, even though he slay me, I will trust him. Could we say that? If everything was taken away from us, would we say, Lord, even if you slay me, I'm going to trust in you. The song we just sang, Blessed Be the Lord, gives and takes away. He gives and takes away. But I would still say, blessed be the Lord. That would be a real challenge for many of us. And then there was David. He said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. He said this when he was running away from Saul, when he felt his life was in danger. But he decided, I'm going to praise the Lord. Whatever else happens, I'm going to praise the Lord. And then there's Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He was in prison. He was threatened with his life. And he said, that's okay. If I live, that's great. If I die, that's great. He knew that it really didn't matter. He was just in God's hands, and he was happy with that. And then the writer to the Hebrews in 12 verse 3, consider him who endures such opposition from sinful man so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. Whenever you feel that you're struggling and you're almost at breaking point, just consider what Jesus Christ went through for us so that we will not lose heart or grow weary. On the day Joshua made his speech, he knew that he was going to die soon. And so in this farewell speech, he wanted the Israelites to consider history, what had happened in the past, what the Lord had done for them, so that they will be steadfast in obeying God in the future. So that none of the curses None of the punishments that God promised them for disobedience would come upon them. From the beginning of Israel's life as a nation, God had warned them, "If you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will punish you. I will curse you." What were the blessings? Your land will produce abundantly. You'll live in peace and security. Your enemies won't defeat you, but you'll overcome them. Your families will be blessed, and I will dwell with you. And how about the curses? How about the punishments? You'll live in terror. Your labors will be in vain. You'll be defeated. You'll be restless. The Lord will be hostile toward you. There'll be violence toward your family and in your towns. Joshua told the people, if you want to continue receiving God's blessing, be steadfast to observe and do all that is written in the book of Moses. And later on he said, be careful to love the Lord your God. And in the book of John, Jesus summarizes Joshua's words there by saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Obedience to God and his commandments is proof of our love for God. And it is the key to knowing his blessing. Do you want God's blessing? Do you really want to be blessed by God? I'm sure that every one of you say, yeah, I really want God's blessing. I really want everything that God wants to give to me. The Christian life is not guaranteed to be easy. I'm sure that every one of us can point out times when it's been really difficult, when even our faith has been challenged. Why believe God when he lets these things happen to you? That's the Christian life. It will be hard. You will be tested. But God is proving. Is your faith genuine? Or do you really want to be a Christian because you think you'll be blessed? In Thailand, so many times, people say, I want to become a Christian. They'll pray some kind of prayer of acceptance because they think they'll get something out of the missionaries or somebody. And then they find it doesn't work that way. Obedience to God is the key thing. If we obey God, he will bless us in spite of all the things that happen. And all the things that happen in our life will make us stronger and more convinced that God is always true to his word. The secret of knowing God's blessing is in knowing what to do when a test comes your way, when troubles come upon you. It's in having a plan for eventualities, having a plan in emergencies, so that we'll draw closer to God, holding on to him, so that he can hold us steady, however much our foundations are shaken. Do you have a plan for eventualities? Do you have a motto for emergencies? I want to challenge you over the next few days to think of a verse or a plan or a strategy so that when the devil comes with all he has against you, you will remain firm. Whatever happens, I will obey the Lord. God wants to bless us. If we obey him, he will. It's hard. But when we know that regardless of anything that happens, I will trust the Lord, he will hold us firm and he will be true to his promises. Shall we pray?